It reads, "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Tonight I want to talk about this fighting the good fight of faith and what exactly is meant by that. I want to start by taking a look at what is meant by faith. We all know what hope is, and because we hope for many things. We hope for a better job. We hope that our kids grow up right. We have a lot of things that we hope for, and we know what hope is. But how does hope become faith? Well, we learn that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It says the following: "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." So the key here is that when you take hope and you add assurance to it, you get faith. Let me give you an example of this. I have faith in gravity. I am willing to risk a year's salary or a year worth of my time that if I drop these papers, they'll fall to the ground. I have faith in that. In fact, I have so much faith in that, I'm not going to drop it because I don't want my sermon lying on the ground out here. Now, on the other side, I hope the Seattle Supersonics will win the NBA championship this year. I am not going to put 10 cents on it or 1 minute of my life on that because I really don't expect it to happen. I hope it will happen. I have no faith that it will happen. So that, you can see by looking at that, the difference between hope and faith. The next part of this fighting the good fight of faith, though, is understanding fighting. What does the Bible mean here by fighting? Well, I looked up fighting in the dictionary, and I think that the definition that makes the most sense here is any context or struggle. And in particular, I think struggle is the key word that I want to focus on here. Fighting the good fight of faith, or struggling not to lose your faith. And to me, that means two things. One, it means we don't stop following God. And two, it means we don't stop trusting in God. And really, those two things are related. If you stop trusting in God, you will soon stop following Him. You do not follow somebody you do not trust. If you don't trust what somebody is telling you, you're not going to do what they tell you to do, at least not for very long. So how do we win this fight, the good fight of faith? Well, many things are needed. Prayer, Bible study, serving your family, serving the church, serving people, properly using your time, just to name a few. I want to tell you a story that happened. It was several years ago. Me and Lucky were actually sitting around a table at dinner one time. We had a bunch of people over and we were talking. And this was right after we got Pavel and Hannah. And so I went from having zero kids to having two kids. And about the same time is when the Bridges were here. And Lucky went from having one kid to having six kids, if I get the numbers correct. And so we were talking about, boy, you know, all of a sudden we have so much more to do parenting-wise during the day. I mean, definitely I did, having no parenting responsibilities before that. But we're going, you know, we must have been complaining a lot beforehand because we still seem to get everything done that we seemed to get done before. So we must have, like, just been whining about our time before because apparently we had a lot of free time. Well, truth be told, we really didn't have a lot of free time before. If you take on 8 hours of extra responsibility during the course of a day, there's 8 hours of things that are not getting done, plain and simple. There's no way around that. But, you know, the good news about being a Christian is that that's okay. If we are spending 24 hours a day doing the thing that God wants us to do with those 24 hours, the things that are not getting done are not a problem. We can rejoice because we're making our Heavenly Father happy. Being a Christian means that we don't have to have regrets, or we don't have to lose our joy when we have to take on additional responsibilities. We can rejoice through the changes in life. Of course, this all assumes that we are spending 24 hours a day doing what God wants us to do. Now, none of us are perfect, so none of us are doing that, obviously. And this is what I really want to focus on tonight, fighting the good fight of faith, but in particular, how to use our time and manage our time properly to fight that fight. And I will go on and talk about the other areas that I talked about, prayer, Bible study, and things like that in further sermons. But tonight I want to focus on properly using our time in the fight of the good fight of faith. The first part, as I mentioned earlier, about finding the good fight of faith, we have to make sure we don't stop following Christ. And to do that, we do need to apply some time management skills to our lives. And I want to introduce something that I call sliding scales. My term, I made it up. There's probably an actual term out there for this. But what it is, a sliding scale is anything in life when you have something all the way to the left, another option all the way to the right, you know, opposite options, and going all the way to one end, all the way to the other end is outside of God's will. God's will is trying to find out for each situation where you need to be in the middle. An example of a sliding scale would be stinginess on one side versus enabling sin on the other side. We know we're not supposed to be too stingy. We're supposed to be giving. We're supposed to give to people. But so we know if we're too stingy, we've gone too far to the stingy side of the scale and we're outside of God's will. But on the other hand, we can be so giving that we can keep giving to somebody that we're enabling them to sin. So we know if we go all the way to the other side of the scale when we're giving too much and we're enabling somebody to keep sinning, we're outside of God's will too. We need to know how where to be in the middle. And in fact, later on I will talk about one concept that will help us determine with any sliding scale where we need to be. But right now I want to focus on one particular sliding scale that we can apply to any project or any task that we take on that can help us with our time management during our life. And that idea is the concept of perfectionism being on one side, where you do everything absolutely perfectly so that, you know, there's nothing done wrong. And on the other side, where you do things so sloppily, I'm calling that not caring, that you don't get done what needs to get done. And the task isn't, the goal of what you're trying to do doesn't get accomplished. It is said that on anything you do, any task you take on, 90% of the time is spent on 10% of that task. And I truly believe that to be true. Obviously, the exact percentages vary, you're not 100% correct. But the idea is, you spend a lot of time on any task you take on, and just on one small part of that task. For example, putting together this sermon, I spent a couple hours just trying to get the outline and the general things that I want to talk about figured out. And that's really the meat of it. That's the important part. And I know when I get that done, I know that, okay, I got a topic I can use. But I spent another 8, 9, 10 hours past that point working on determining which scriptures to use, determining what examples to use. And a lot of the work goes into the details on this type of thing. So the question is, on any task that we take on where we're putting a lot of work into the details, is this time wasted? And of course the answer is going to depend on the task. The answer is going to be maybe in general. There are times though where the answer is no, that time isn't wasted. We need to put the work into the details in order to accomplish the goal of the project. And a lot of times, it is true that people won't even notice the details. You know, and that might be good. It might be the work of putting into the details to get something done, to get something to come across properly. The goal of it is so nobody notices. So if nobody notices, it was a success. And we've got to remember that we are working for the Lord. So there will be times we'll put a lot of work and a lot of effort into something and a lot of effort into the details. And we may not get feedback as a positive thing that, you know, hey, you know, people won't come on necessarily say you're doing a good job. But the point is, we're working for the Lord. It says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 through 24, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Now, on the other end of the scale, the answer sometimes is yes. We're putting a lot of work into detail sometimes, and we really don't need to be. To accomplish the goal of the project, you don't need to have spent a lot of work on the details sometimes. We've gone too far from the perfectionist side of the scale in this case. For example, so you can put in a lot of effort into, so you can go too far to one side of the scale. But it's important in any situation to know the goal, the purpose of the project, to know how far you need to go. Going back to the example I was just about to give, you know, sometimes you may spend 20 hours putting into work into the details on a project, but you only really need to put in 2. That 18 hours could have been spent on another project. And you're outside of God's will a lot of times when you put in more effort than you necessarily have to put in to accomplish the goal. God has other things that you could have spent your time on. And so once again, you need to know the purpose of the project. Now, some special situations come into play here that I want to talk about. Sometimes you do something simply because God tells you to do so. You have your sliding scale versus perfectionism on one side and not caring on the other side, and God comes up and says, you need to be healed. And if God tells you where you need to be on this scale, you don't question or argue or try to come up with reasons why you don't need to be there. If He says you need to do the details, you do the details. If He tells you you don't need to do the details, you don't need to do the details. It says in Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor, or who has first given to Him, that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. God knows all. If He tells us where we need to be on this scale of perfectionism versus not caring for a project, that's where we need to be. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Another special situation is sometimes the project is taken on for the purpose of training. The goal of the project is the work and effort you put into it, not so much any special outcomes. For example, Don Fleming one time gave the example of a guy who was told by God to move a boulder. Now, this was a big boulder. It was like a mile wide, 10 miles high, and, you know, a mile thick. The boulder gets bigger every time I tell this story, but that's okay. It's a big boulder. And so he's seeing a person on this boulder, you know, he's trying to move it. He's getting out levers, trying to find a way, to, you know, use pulley system or something to move it. But the fact is, this guy, he's not moving this boulder. It's where it is. It's not moving. So Satan comes by him one day and says, you know, what are you doing here? I mean, you're sitting here pushing on this silly rock. You are building machines to try to move it, and you can't move it. This is not something in your capability. Why are you doing this? So he thinks about it for a little bit and goes back to God and says, God, I think Satan may have a point here. What are you telling me to do? I can't move this. And God says, I want you to take a look at yourself. You have muscles now that you did not have before. You have learned how to make tools and how to use these tools, skills you did not have before. You now have the skills and the abilities that you need in your life to accomplish the purpose that I have for you in your life. I will now move the boulder. So we must learn to never swing back from doing something God tells us to do. For He has good plans for our life, and He knows where He's going with our life. If He tells us to do something, once again, we need to do that. It says in Zechariah chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, then He said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain, and he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace to it. God can accomplish anything He wants to accomplish, and He will help us accomplish our tasks if we just continue to follow Him. The next thing I want to talk about that applies to all areas of our lives is the concept of love. And the one thing about love is it's not a sliding scale. You can never be too far to the loving side. You can never be too loving. It's simply not possible. While most things in life are sliding scales, love is not one of them. You cannot be too loving. It says in Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40, but when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question, testing Him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. So we must learn to always respond with love in everything we do. We need to ask ourselves, what is best for others? We need to make sure we follow God's example. He left His place in heaven. He came down in the form of Jesus Christ, and His whole life was for our good, was doing what was best for us. Never was it what was best for Him. It was always what was best for us. We must learn to follow that example in all situations when we're trying to determine what we need to do. Ask, what is the loving thing to do? And in fact, love is the thing that will help us determine on all these sliding scales in life that we come across, whether it's perfectionism versus not caring, or stinginess versus enabling sins. It will tell us where we need to be on that scale for each situation. Once again, if we always do the loving thing, we will always be in God's will. I want to read an email that has been going around the internet that got sent to me from somewhere. Maybe somebody out there sent it. I don't know. But it's something I really like that I think really fits here. It says, I asked God to take away my habit. God said no. It is not for me to take away, but for you to give it up. I asked God to make my handicapped child whole. God said no. His spirit is whole. His body is only temporary. I asked God to grant me patience. God said no. Patience is a byproduct of tribulations. It isn't granted. It is learned. I asked God to give me happiness. God said no. I give you blessings. Happiness is up to you. I asked God to spare me pain. God said no. Suffering draws you apart from worldly cares and brings you closer to me. I asked God to make my spirit grow. God said, no, you must grow on your own, but I will prune you to make you fruitful. I asked God for all things that I may enjoy life. God said, no, I will give you life so that you may enjoy all things. I asked God to help me love others as much as he loves me. God said, ah, finally, you're getting the idea. I want to now talk about the second part of fighting the good fight of faith. We talked about following Christ, but I now want to talk about continuing to trust him, to continue in our struggle to continue trusting in God and fighting that good fight of faith. Trust is if you do something somebody tells you to do, even if you don't know it's a good thing. For example, if I give my son Pavel a lollipop and he eats it, that's not trust. He knows a lollipop's good. He knows he likes them. He knows that if he eats it, he's going to enjoy it. There's nothing here trusting at all. But now if I give him a flower, I told him to eat that, and he ate it. Now he's showing trust, because he doesn't know that that flower is going to taste good. In fact, his experience has taught him that flowers probably don't taste good, and you're probably not supposed to eat them. But if he eats it, because I told him to, he's showing trust. You notice I didn't use Hannah in this case, my daughter. She eats anything. So, for her, if I tell her not to eat it and she doesn't eat it, that's showing trust. You know, the thing about trust and trusting somebody is it can remove fear. And the great thing about trusting in God is that it removes all fear. You know, we can take the advice of somebody we think is really good at finances and maybe knows a lot about the stock market to buy stocks on their recommendation and not fear that transaction. But we'll still have many fears in life. The great thing about God is if we trust in him, because he controls all things, we can have no fear. So we must learn to not be afraid, because God loves us. I want to read from 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 45 through 49. Then David said to the Philistines, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and to the beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord. He will give you into our hands. Then it happened when the Philistine rose and came up and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand into his bag and took from it a stone and slung it. And the Philistine struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. David really had no chance in this competition, in this battle. He might have been strong from the time he spent herding sheep and fighting off wild animals, but he didn't have armor. He didn't have the proper weapons. He had a sling. He didn't have experience fighting people. He wasn't a warrior. Meanwhile, you have Goliath, a giant. He has armor, he had a shield bearer, he had a sword, he had training in fighting people. That was his profession. He was a warrior. He was a Philistine in the Philistine army. That's what he did. And he was stronger than David, almost for sure. You know, this would be much like, David winning this would be much like an elementary basketball team winning an NBA basketball team. You know, if we saw this, watching the elementary team play an NBA team, and the elementary team won, we're not going to go, boy, that elementary team was just really good. Yeah, this is a really good elementary team. No, we're not going to think that. And we're not going to go, well, they just got lucky today. That was just luck. No, we're going to go right to the fact that this game was rigged somehow. Either the NBA team threw it, or some external factor was involved. Somehow the game was rigged. And you know, God has life rigged for us, has all the battles that we have. He has them rigged so that we will win those battles if we continue to follow Him and continue to trust Him. Just like with David and Goliath, this battle between David and Goliath was already decided. The outcome was rigged. You know, a lot of times our fear in life comes because we lose a battle. For example, maybe we lose a job, and we start to think that that battle was a loss in our war for physical stability here on earth. And we need to look at this from God's perspective. First of all, God has already won the war. He will take care of us here on earth. We know that. And it could just be the first step to a better job, or He may just be trying to teach us something with the time that we don't have a job. There are so many things that He could be trying to teach us, trying to get us there. And so we have to not have fear, but we have to continue trusting in God and knowing that He's in control of these things, that He has the war won for us already, that life is rigged. To take this back to a time management perspective, we need to realize that if we have more things that we have to do and some things are not getting done, once again, we don't need to fear. If we're doing God's will, He will take care of us. He has the war already won. The game has been rigged. And aside from not being afraid, we also have to learn not to worry. We can worry about something and not worry or be afraid of it or not fear it. But we need to learn to overcome that worry. Now, we've all had good days, right, where pretty much everything goes smoothly. We get up in the morning, we have a plan for what we're going to do each part of the day, and it all goes and get done. And normally at the end of the day, we're patting ourselves on the back going, boy, you know, we're so good at getting our job done and managing our time. You know, we have those types of days sometimes. And then there's the other types of days that we have where, well, pretty much nothing ever goes right. Ever notice that on those days, it's never your fault? It's always somebody else's fault? It could be Bill Gates, or in my case, where I'm always complaining about some hardware vendor someplace doing something wrong. But it seems never be your fault. Well, I had one of those bad days a while back. And I was getting ready, it was about 8 o'clock at night on a Thursday, I was getting ready to install some new hardware on my computer. Now, first of all, you got to know I have a rule. First of all, I don't try to do any hardware changes except over Christmas. And if I can't do it over Christmas, it starts on a Saturday morning. Because if you open up a computer, there's a possibility that computer is never coming back again. You need to be prepared for that. And for me, my computer going down is a problem. I'm going to immediately start losing money on clients, because if I'm not working, I'm not making money. There's a possibility that I can lose clients long term and have some serious financial repercussions. Most of the work I do for the church is on the computer. A lot of things I do for my family is on the computer. My computer goes down, I got issues. That generally it becomes the top priority at that point a lot of times. And that's my rule about all these Saturday mornings. But, you know, this was a quick hardware change that I was going to do. This was going to be simple. 8 o'clock Thursday night, no problem. Hannah, my wife, of course, notices this and goes, you're not really going to open that computer up on a Thursday night, are you? And I go, no, don't worry, no problem. I did a run through on this earlier. This is going to go smooth. 15-minute project, I'll be done. This was at 8 p.m. Well, around 10 p.m., the computer still wasn't working. You know, at this point, I was starting to get a little worried. I started thinking, okay, well, if I do this tomorrow and go to bed now, then I can move my stuff from Friday to Saturday, but Saturday's already planned, and I have these obligations to meet. Plus, I was doing something new in the church that I wanted to get going on Friday, and I was just going through all these different things. I was really starting to worry about the future. And you know, it went past worry. Worry is bad enough. Worry is a sin. But my 3 and 4 year old kids were talking to each other going, stay away from Daddy. He's not having a good night. Worry has taken a step farther now. My family knew I was having a bad day. It has definitely taken a turn for the worse at this point. You know, the problem here is I broke the golden rule of time management. And that's found in Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And about this time, I started to get a hold of myself and start to remember this rule of time management, going, okay, I need to calm down. Life's not over, at least not yet. And you know, it turned out, I went ahead and went to bed because I also have recently found a new rule in my life. I get sleep. I'm not as young as I used to be. 2 hours of sleep, 4 hours of sleep, even for a day. It doesn't work. I don't do it no more. So I went ahead, I went to sleep, got up the next morning. You know, I didn't meet all my obligations. The computer did get working again, which is good. But I didn't do everything I was supposed to do. But come Monday morning, you know what I found out? The world's still here. It did not blow up and die. I was not as important as I thought I was. Amazingly enough, the world did not revolve around me. You know, and so we have to remember when we have these types of days, we can't get done the things we need to get done. It's okay. Sometimes bad things happen, but God's in control. He loves us. As long as we're doing what He wants us to do, it will be okay. We need to also take some time to look for signs of worry. When we find ourselves working on a project and thinking about things that we need to do tomorrow or the next day, that's the first sign that you're starting to worry. Example happened while I was working on this sermon. The sermon was up on the screen on my computer, and officially I was working on the sermon. But I was thinking about the next day and things in the future, and really nothing was getting done while I was working on the sermon. It was just totally being ignored. First sign of worry. I was letting what my thoughts of the future interfere with my tasks at hand. I was letting it rob my joy of what I could have been doing at the time. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for calamity, plans to give you a future and a hope." God has good plans for our lives. If we continue to fight the good fight and fight of faith, continue to trust in Him, continue to follow Him, those plans will come about, and we will win the war. To conclude with, we need to choose to fight the good fight of faith to begin with, and to use our time properly when we do this. And we need to choose to keep following God and apply some of the time management skills we talked about tonight. We need to, when we take on a new project, determine where we need to be on the scale of perfectionism versus not caring. We need to understand the purpose of the project to make sure we don't go too far to the perfectionist side when we're really doing things perfectly, not because it's God's will, but it's to our own vanity. At the same time, we kind of make sure we don't do things so sloppily that the purpose isn't accomplished. We might as well not have done it at all. That's not God's will either. And we must always use God's wisdom to determine where we need to be. If God tells us we need to be doing X, then we need to make sure we're doing X. And finally, we must choose to keep trusting in God at all times and to apply the 2 golden rules of time management. 1, you can never love too much. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and Matthew chapter 22 verses 36 through 40. And 2, live one day at a time and don't worry about tomorrow. Matthew 6 chapter 34. I will now turn the service over to Dale Jr. for announcements.